Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
In your pew, there's actually a King James and an ESV. You are allowed to take that Bible home with you. We won't be at the door with a metal detector seeing if you're stealing Bibles. This time, we want you to take it with you. So go ahead and take that Bible with you. And I want you to make that promise that you would wear that Bible out. Take that Bible home or take it back to wherever you're staying and use it and study God's holy word. Because we here at Riverside believe, we choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. We here at the River believe in the five solas. Everybody hold up five fingers. Help my brother back there. He's holding up four. Hold up five fingers. Five fingers. What we do, it's not a five finger discount, but these are the five solas. We believe in sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone. Say the Bible alone. We believe that the Bible is our highest authority. We also believe in sola fide, which means the faith alone. Let's say faith alone. Very good. You're doing good tonight. And we also believe in sola Christus, which means Christ alone. Let's say Christ alone. Very good. And we also believe in sola gratia, which means grace and grace alone. Let's say grace alone. Very good. And the last one that ties the knot on top with a beautiful bow is sola Deo gloria. It's Latin and it means for God alone receives the glory. Let's say God gets the glory. God gets the glory. If you would open up to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter number 14. It's on the left-hand side of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament, written by the prophet Gad. It was beginning to be written by the prophet Samuel. However, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, we see where Samuel dies. And it's impossible for Samuel to continue to write if he's dead. So the prophet Gad or the prophet Nathan finished writing up the book. And we're looking in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14 tonight, looking in verse number 1. Last time we were together, we talked about our friend Absalom. Absalom was a man who was someone who bears revenge. It burns in his heart like a furnace. If you remember, he concocted this plan to kill his older brother. The older brother was an heir to the throne of David. Now, David is mostly the context in this part of Samuel, for God had established David. Now, we know that David sinned before God, is what the Bible tells us, and he sinned grievously. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. However, he sinned. Amen? That lets me know that this book is not a book of fairy tales. It's not made up. It's not plastic. It's actually telling and revealing warts and all the people in the Bible. If there's a book written about you in the Bible, what would it say? Oh, he loved God, but he fell on hard times. He loved God, but he stumbled. He loved God, but he got his eyes off of Christ and he started to sink. Is that true of anybody in here? I know it's true. It's true in my book. Amen. So we see that David sinned before God. He was actually during the peace time of when all the kings go out to war. And he was on his palace and he was walking around. He was a little bored and he looked through the lattice and he saw her. Y'all know who I'm talking about. He saw her. Bathsheba. Ooh, you saw Bathsheba. Bathsheba in the bath. Amen. She was beautiful. And he inquired of her, found out it was one of his own men, his own mighty men in his army. And he took her and lay with her. And later on, she sent word that she was pregnant. Little did he know that this would lead into more sin. David could have repented before God and before the nation and took it on the job, but David covered up sin. He keeps covering up sin. I was speaking to my friend Ted recently. He was telling me as he was talking to someone, he said, I can finally just sit here and tell the truth. Amen. Isn't it good to know that when you tell the truth, your pillow's a little bit softer? Woo, amen. Come on, somebody. You can't buy a clean conscience. Amen. So we see here that David continues to sin before God and before the nation. Before you know it, God sends Nathan to show up after David kills the man's wife, kills the husband of the man he slept with. This mighty man of God, David, falls, and that's how we get Psalms 51. When David writes Psalms, he says, God, clean me according to your steadfast kindness. Wash me. Use antiseptic on my sins. Clean me absolutely, thoroughly. Truly, God, I sinned against you and you alone. We see in that text that David was repentant. See, that's the key. People want to go to heaven, but they don't want to repent to get there. Let me understand. Let me explain what repentance looks like. Repentance means you feel bad for your sins. That's right. You probably feel bad for your sins. I know, I understand it, but do you feel bad enough to stop? Ooh, do you feel bad enough to stop lusting? Do you feel bad enough to forgive? Do you feel bad enough to repent of your idol worship where you used to serve those other gods? You know those other gods, those drugs and that alcohol that you used to serve. Those gods that you would spend all your time, your talent and your treasures and all your energy serving. Do you love God enough to stop gossiping? Ooh, okay. Maybe we should talk about that. Okay, it got real quiet in here. I like to keep talking until somebody goes, They don't say amen. They say, oh man. I like to find that sore spot. Put my finger on the pulse and let's work it. We know that gossip is when it's slander. And that's the devil's job. We don't need two devils. You don't need to do his job. He's doing just fine. You don't need to gossip. Amen? Amen. And really true, if the people are gossiping about me, it's probably true. But then again, grace. If it were not for grace. Okay. That ain't part of the sermon. That's just a little extra tonight. We see here in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Now Absalom, you might say, where does Absalom come in all of this? When David sinned before God, God sent a prophet named Nathan to come and correct him. God will always send someone to correct you when he loves you. Amen. He loves you too much for you to stay the way you are. Amen. Amen. Come as you are, but you won't leave the same. Come as you are. Come, oh filthy sinner, oh wretched man. And he would heal, restore, and save. He loves you too much to leave you in the state that you're in. Amen. So he sends Nathan and David repents before God. But however, God says, I will save you from your sin, but I'm not going to save you from the effects of your sin. Many of you have sinned. And you sin greatly before God and before your brothers, your family, your children, your spouses. But the effects of sin still lingers. You might be new, but the situation is the same. And it's the same old story. Amen? You might have a new heart, but you still got issues. You still got baggage that you deal with. And that's what happens with David. As David now is exposed before the nation, he's exposed before all the people of Israel, and all of them know that he's an adulterer and a murderer. However, God showed mercy to David. He tells David that I will excommunicate you. I will let you be on the run. And that's the steps that we see here. David is not able to correct his children because he's guilty of the same sins they committed. Is that true of you? Is your children losing their minds, but you can't say nothing to them because you have no feet under you. You're just as guilty as they are. We spoke about that one time when we came together, that the one who is able to judge us, we spoke about it in the book of Matthew, as they brought a woman who's guilty of adultery and threw it at the feet of Jesus and said, this woman was caught in the middle of sin, Jesus. What are you going to do about it? He sits down and he writes in the sand. Many theologians have thought when he writes in the sand, he's writing the Ten Commandments, because we see in the text that from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their rocks because they used stones in that day to stone somebody. It ain't the stone you might know. It's the stone where they throw rocks at you until you die. Yes. So the rocks fell from their hands. And Jesus was left alone there with the guilty party. And he says, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. And he says to the woman, go. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. For Jesus was the only one there who could throw the stone. But he showed grace and mercy. Amen. If you're here today and you've got a huge past and you've got a rap sheet in heaven longer than my arm, and it's just it lists all the wicked things you've done, I want to let you know that I'm not here to throw rocks at you. And your neighbor, they can't worry about your issues and your problems because they got their own.
That's right.
Truly, I want to get all in your cornflakes here tonight. If you're not the biggest sinner you know, you're doing it wrong.
Right.
Too many times we cock our rocks and we're ready to pop somebody across the head who's on the other side of the pew and say, they're the ones doing wrong. They're the ones who are sinning. I can't be concerned with your sins because my sins are too great.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There once was a woman who came up to the preacher after service and said, "Preacher, this person's doing this, this person's doing that, and this person's doing over. They're going over there, they're saying this." And the preacher said, "Go get you a big cup of water. I want you to fill it up to the brim. I mean, where it's almost overflowing. Come see me at the back door." So she does. As she's walking back from the bathroom, she comes up to the preacher. She's keeping her eyes on that glass of water, and she is making sure she does not spill any of that water. And the preacher meets her at the back door, and he says, "Did you spill any water?" She said, "No, I made sure of it that I didn't spill any of the water." He said, "Did you see that couple over to the right, the way they were dressed?" She said, "No, I didn't see that." She said, "Did you see the people on the left, what they were doing?" She said, "No, I didn't see any of them." He said, "The reason being is because you were so focused on what you were doing." Some of us are so focused on everybody else and we see their sins that we don't see the log in our own eyes. Woo, come on, I need an organ. Come on, somebody.
There you go.
So David repents before a holy God, and now his household is laying in the effects of what he did. Maybe you are getting your life together. Maybe Jesus has snatched you from the fires. Maybe he's steadying you, but there's still effects that you're dealing with. Tonight we'll look in 2 Samuel chapter number 14. Absalom, who was one of the most beautiful young men in all of Israel, who is one of the heirs of David, he actually kills his own brother because his own brother actually raped his sister. I know, we read in the Bible a lot of serious offenses and a lot of things that make your toes curl. We say, wow, why would God allow such sin in the world? We even say that today. If God got rid of all the sin, there won't be nobody here. Let that marinate for a moment. For all your questions you have about God and sin, it should be, God, why are you long-suffering and patient towards sinners like me? Right. Well, why do you allow me another day? Because I know what I did. Right. I could read the account of David and all the sins he committed, but why do you wake me up in the morning? Why are you sustaining me today? Why are you keeping me alive? That's the big question. Right. If you want to blow somebody's philosophy out of the water, ask them that.
Right.
So we see where the son of David, Absalom, has been excommunicated from the kingdom. Absalom has been on the run because he killed his own brother. Now you might say, well, that's justified. He should have killed him. He raped his sister. But I want to let you know this, that just because somebody sins don't mean you have to sin.
Yes.
Just because they sin don't give you the right to sin. Just because they getting high don't mean you got to get high and say, well, they did it, they're the leader, and I'm following them. Just because somebody sinned against you don't mean you get the right to sin against them.
Okay, now.
There is never a good reason for you to sin. Ever. Ever. There's never a good reason for you to sin.
No. Gave his life.
We see now where Absalom is excommunicated. And now David longs to bring Absalom home. For on that day he lost two sons. He lost Amon, his other son, and he lost Absalom when he killed him. But in chapter 14, Absalom gets ready to return to Jerusalem. David is a repentant father. We read that in Psalm 51, where he cries out to God and he repents before him. But Absalom does not repent. In chapter 14, we get a glimpse of what Absalom's like. Absalom is beautiful from the head of his crown to his toes. There was not a blemish on him. So we can probably see that he was arrogant. He does not repent. He does not say, I'm sorry for the things he's done. See, that's the thing. Like I said when we first started, God loves you too much to keep you in the state that you're in. Imagine this. If you do not repent today and you died today and you got to heaven and your heart is full of lust and gossip and anger and bitterness and you're a gambler and all you want to do is get high. All you want to do is drink. All you want to do is shot. All you want to do is all that. And you get to heaven, you find out there ain't no casinos. What are we doing here? There ain't no strip joints. There ain't no crack houses in heaven. You'd be miserable. So something's got to change. Some of y'all say, well, I'd rather go to hell. At least there's a party there. No, there's no parties in hell. Most people think that the devil's in hell throwing a rave. No. The devil's not on a throne in hell. I want to let you know that God is everywhere. He's even in hell. But the only thing is, God is there in hell and He has no comfort for you. There's no mercy there. There's no grace. God is God over everything. All of creation, even in hell. God is everywhere. And the last place you want to be is there without mercy. Without grace. Well, it's real quiet, isn't it, Rico? But we working. Absalom now has... In this chapter, we'll see. Now, when Joab, the son of Zurich, read with me in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Now, Joab was David's right-hand man. He was his general. The son of Zurich knew that the king's heart won out to Absalom. Joab sent to Tekoa and brought there a wise woman and said to her, "Pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who had been mourning many days for the dead." So the king, go to the king and thus speak to him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Joab concocts a plan. Now the reason Joab does this, he does not have a concern for David. He don't care about the family. He knows that David has now grown a little bit older. But he knows Absalom will be the next king. Even if he has been sent out from the kingdom and banished, that he probably will return. So what Joab is doing, he's playing chess. He's setting himself up in politics. Politics. Poly mean blood sucking, and ticks, well, they're bugs that suck. Politics. Politicians, imagine what they do. Politics. Don't get involved in politics. Don't get involved in that. If you're getting involved in politics, you're working this angle, you're doing that, why don't you let the King of Kings and Lord of Lords handle everything? For He's seated on the throne, and all the dust of the other thrones are under His feet. He reigns over everything. So why do you need to maneuver and do anything? God reigns. And if you got access to the King of Kings, why are you hanging out in the dungeon with the prisoners, mourning and complaining and telling them anything as if they can do anything when you have access to the King? Somebody smelling what I'm cooking. Some of y'all went to sleep. But we see that Joab is positioning himself for a comfortable retirement. He's bringing this woman in and he's putting words in her mouth. It's interesting here that God is putting this story to in fruition. It's good to see this because He used the story earlier with Nathan and David. He told Nathan to go to David and talk about a man who had a little lamb. And the rich man took the little lamb from him and ate it at a banquet. And in that instance, in that parable, David repented and he was upset and angry. But then he repented when he realized the parable was about him. And yet again, we're seeing a parable being used to show David something. When the woman of Tekoa, verse 4, came to the king and fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, "Save me, O king." In verse 5, the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" She answered and said, "Alas, I'm a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. And there was no one to separate them. And one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole clan has risen up against your servant. And they say, 'Give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed.' And so they will destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth, on the face of the earth." In biblical times, when there was someone who was killed, they would be someone called an avenger or a blood avenger. And what they would do was hunt that person down who was the guilty party and kill them. I mean, it would be nice if we went back to that, but I don't know, maybe not. We see here that she's telling David that I lost my son because of my other son, and now I'm going to lose this son, and there will not be an heir. Yeah. There will not be an inheritance. My name and my husband's name will be forgotten on the earth. So David is listening to this in verse number 8, and the king said to the woman, "Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you." He's go away. Let me think about this. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "On me be the guilt. My lord king and my father's house, let the king and his thrones be guiltless." The king said, "If anyone says anything to you, bring them to me, and he shall never touch you again." Mm-hmm. And she said, "Please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son not be destroyed." He said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." David is a man who showed impulse. He was emotional. He was a warm man. The very opposite of Absalom. If you remember in the previous chapter, he didn't care about Amon. He was very cold and calculated. Almost sociopath. He had an idea of what he was going to do, and he set his mind on it. Then the woman said, "Please let your servant speak a word to the Lord my king." He said, "Speak." And the woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, insomuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again." An analogy. Caught David. We must all die in verse 14. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life. And he has devised a means so that the banished one will not remain on an outcast. "Now I have come to say this to my lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your servant thought, 'I will speak to the king, that I not be the king who will perform the request of this servant.' For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy my son together from the heritage of God. And your servant thought, 'The word of the king will set me at rest. For the Lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil.' The Lord your God be with you." David finally figures out what's going on. He's saying, this sounds too familiar. David finally sees right through the ruse. In verse number 18, the king answered the woman, "Do not hide anything from you, I ask you." The woman said, "Let my lord the king speak." And the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" The woman answered and said, "As surely as you live, my lord the king, one cannot turn to the right or to the left and anything that the Lord has said, the king has said. It is your servant Joab who's commanded me. It was he who put all these words in my mouth of your servant in order to change the course of things. Your servant Joab did this. But the Lord was the Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of an angel of God to know all the things that are on the earth." It just so happens this woman could use words to persuade the king, to help him see David was wrong in banishing his son. And Joab knew it, but Joab was doing it for political reasons. But in the banishment, David had a reason. For David, in these 2 years, as Absalom has been banished from the kingdom, he was giving Absalom time to repent. But Absalom wasn't repenting.
That's right.
Absalom sinned before God and the nation against his brother. He murdered his brother. Oh, but it was a good reason. We always defend our favorite sins, don't we? Let's be honest.
That's right.
When we defend our favorite sins, we're guilty of two sins. The first sin and then the other one when we defend our favorite sins. Whatever your favorite sin is. You might say you're justified in your sin. I should be angry. I should hold a grudge what they did against me. I should be mad. I should lust. I'm single. I should be an idol worshiper because I ain't never had nobody to show me how to live holy before God. So what am I going to do? It's my environment. It's where I'm born. I was born this way, like Lady Gaga said, the famous theologian. If you say that, then take the words of Jesus out of John 3. You must be born again. A new spiritual creature. A new creature with new features. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 through 21. A new creature with new features.
That's right.
Behold, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Hallelujah, man.
We see here that Absalom has not repented. However, he's going to be put back in position. That is the worst thing that can happen to some people. When they sin and they get put right back where they were. is a blessing to us when we're brought down a couple of notches. It's a blessing to us whenever our legs are swept out from under us and we're laying flat on our backs. Yeah, I don't agree. Okay. We see where David is being manipulated here. However, David is cunning. He's a man after God's own heart. He's got some experience on him now. He knows that Joab is the one who did this. So the king said to Joab in verse 21, "Behold, now I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom." And Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, that the king has granted the request of your servant." We must remember in previous chapters that Joab stabbed an equal general who wanted peace. Joab was bloodthirsty. He had ambition. He was on the burgers, but he's soon going to be doing the fries. He had a plan. He was going to move up. Verse 23, "So Joab rose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem." Absalom's back, baby. In verse 24, "The king said, 'Let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence.'" He's banished him. He's not in another country now. He's in the same city, but he won't see his face. Why would not the king see the face of Absalom? Well, you remember how the wise woman used a parable to reach David for this decision. Do you not see the parable in this story for you? You can go to church every Sunday, twice on Sunday,
right.
On Wednesday. You can do Bible study every morning. Mm-hmm. Be acquainted with Jesus. Know all about Jesus.
Right.
But you'll never see his face.
Ooh.
Never.
Listen.
Why not? I know all about him. I know that he wears dresses and he takes care of sheep all day. He's kind. He's always throwing up the peace sign. He's my homie. Jesus is all right with my sins. Well, you don't know Jesus.
Amen.
David was in the same city of Absalom. And David said about Absalom, "He won't see my face." Why? Some of y'all are familiar with Jesus. You're familiar with. In fact, you think that's what he looks like over there on the top left-hand corner. You think he's a shampoo model with long brown hair. You think that's what he looked like. You're okay with him. That he laughs at the same dirty jokes you do. That he's okay with your cutting corners and he's all right with the shady stuff in the dark. That Jesus is your homeboy. He's your friend. You're familiar with Jesus. And you're not repentant. You're not repentant. You don't know the real Jesus. Because Jesus in his holiness cannot coexist with sinners. You will not see his face.
Amen.
Let me go ahead and bust somebody's bubble who are false converts.
Mm-hmm.
Lord help me.
Uh-huh.
False converts are people who believe they'll get to heaven just because they got their check marks off and they did what's required of them. They believe they'll go to heaven because they're nice and they don't cuss. They believe they'll go to heaven because they're good fathers or they're good mothers. They believe they'll go to heaven because they passed the drug test. They believe they'll go to heaven because they're good and moral people now. That's the old them. But they're false converts. They have not truly served Christ and repented of their sins. Their sins that they love and heap up and hold in their arms. And those very sins are like lead bars. They don't realize it, that the ship is sinking and they're going down the drain. And their very sins will keep them from God. I want you to understand this. Like a dry leaf to a match, they don't coexist. They don't. You bring the match that's lit close to a dry leaf, what's going to happen? It's going to consume it. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." And we're walking around with gasoline doused on us, thinking that God is okay with your sins. Preacher, you're preaching a hard word.
Amen.
I'm calling you to be holy.
Amen.
He loves you too much not to be holy.
Amen.
Well, what's holy mean? Is that what donuts got holes? What you talking about? What's holy? Holy is acting, speaking, doing just like Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus forgives people.
Yes.
Jesus forgives people. I don't like that one. Let's skip that one. I don't like that one. Jesus forgives people. Jesus prays for people. Jesus prays for his enemies. Jesus wouldn't walk up to you and say, "Will you pee in this cup for me so I can pass the program?" Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't lie for you. He wouldn't. Jesus is not going to lie for you.
That's right.
Jesus ain't going to cover your sins. He'll expose them and say, "Hey, look, we got to work on this. You can't do that."
Amen.
That's why I don't get a lot of amens. That's okay. I got a couple in, but I ain't going to get a lot of them. People don't like going to churches like this because the same reason they don't like going to the doctor, they don't want to see how flawed they are and where their troubles are. But let's iron it out tonight and let's get real. Some of y'all are false converts. You're going to hell. You're professional liars. Deceivers. You're Judases. Judas walked with Jesus. Nobody suspected him. Nobody said, "No, it's not Judas. Judas ain't going to be betraying us. In fact, Judas is in charge of all the money. We need Judas. He's the main guy." All the other disciples were saying, "Lord, is it me?" They suspected themselves because they were honest with themselves and said, "I'm weak. It might be me. I might betray you, Jesus." Mm-hmm. All the arrogant ones in here said, "Ain't me. I'm going to heaven. I got my stuff right." We do well tonight to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. Am I honoring you and serving you? Am I repentant for my sins? Repentance is the key. Did you know there's people in hell who don't cuss? There's people in hell who drive Priuses and they don't have any carbon footprint. There's people in hell who don't drink any caffeine. There's people in hell who don't even smoke, but they smoking now. There's people in hell who don't even eat pork. There might be vegetarians in hell. Did you know there's people in hell who tithe? There's people in hell who used to sing in the choir. There's people in hell who wore suits and Easter dresses, and they have beehives, and they don't wear any jewelry because those things aren't the things that save you. They ain't. There's people in hell who've been baptized. There's people in hell who went to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. Those things don't save you. Repentance. Repentance. Little Johnny was standing up in Sunday school. He was standing on the chair, and it just so happens his mama was teaching Sunday school. Little Johnny, get out of the chair, sit down. He don't listen. I ain't listening. So mama wears him out. And he sits down in the chair, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's not repentance. Let us examine ourselves for real. Let's get real, man.
That's right.
I ain't talking about your neighbor. Don't examine them.
Amen. Amen.
Don't look at their wallet. Don't look at what they're looking like. Don't even smell them. Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. Have you repented before God? Preacher, you keep saying repentance. What does that mean? That means I don't want those things that once dishonored my God. I don't want those false gods. I don't even want them. I don't want. You might even struggle tonight and say, "I kind of do want them. I still have a taste for it, but I'm knuckling up. And I'm not going to let it conquer me and own me and take me down." In the morning when you wake up and you brushing your teeth, I do pray you brush your teeth. Some of y'all, come on, bro. You brushing your teeth and you're looking in the mirror. You look at yourself. You say, "Sin, it's me versus you today. Two of us enter, but one of us is walking out. I'm putting a toe tag on you. Be killing sin or it's going to be killing you," as like John Owen says. There's no playing around with sin. Some of y'all know Miss Barbara Willoughby. She's our resident hugger and picture taker. She walks around and loves on everybody. We all know she is. Many of you probably don't know that she used to teach school for years. She's a retired school teacher. She had this one weird student named Katie. Katie came to class one day and said, "Miss Barbara, I got me a pet snake." Miss Barbara, "Okay. Well, you go sit down, Katie." The next day, Katie came and said, "I named him Fluffy." "Okay, go sit down, Katie." And as the time went on, she kept feeding Fluffy. piece by piece, hand feeds this snake. She's a weird little girl, y'all. And eventually the snake started to grow and get stronger and gain vigor. And one day, as the months rolled on, Katie came to Ms. Barber and said, "Ms. Barber, I'm worried about Fluffy." "Well, what's wrong with Fluffy?" "Fluffy stopped eating." "Fluffy stopped eating?" "Yes." And Fluffy got this strange look in her eyes. "Okay, Katie, tell me more." And at night, I found Fluffy in my bed, and it was stretching itself out, elongating itself as it was looking at me. Miss Barbara said, "Katie, go home and kill Fluffy. Go home and just kill Fluffy. Put him in the ground." "Why, Miss Barbara? I love Fluffy. I've hand fed Fluffy. I love Fluffy." Miss Barbara explained to Katie that snake is cleaning out its cavity. It stopped eating. And when it looks at Katie and lays beside her at night, eyeballing her, it's planning to unhinge its jaw and swallow her whole. Y'all doing that with your sins. You're doing that with your sins. You're feeding your sins. You ain't killing the snake. You keep it in your front pocket. Let me just feed that lust. Let me figure that anger. Man, let me just keep feeding it. And before you know it, like the book of Romans says, that sin, when it's fully developed, leads into death. It will swallow you whole. You keep playing with sin like it's a pet rattlesnake, tapping it onto the head every day, laughing at it. Eventually, it's going to reel its fangs back and roll in you forever. But I like the thrill. I like the excitement. Yeah, it's going to be real hot in heaven and real exciting there too, bro. By the way, that story wasn't true. It was a parable. So don't ask Ms. Barbara about Katie and Fluffy. But you have your own pet sins that you take care of. And when somebody, a man of God, comes up to you and says you need to let that sin go, you take your white knuckles and wrap it around that sin, those idols and gods, and you hold on to them. And you hold on to them in such a way you yell like a toddler when God tries to snatch them from you. "Don't take my gods from me. Don't take my reason for living. Don't take them from me." Repentance is when you release that grip and throw them at the foot of Jesus and say, "I don't want the things that keep killing me. I don't want the things that take my heritage. I don't want the things that hold me captive anymore, reigning over me. I give my years to the merciless. I've had chains on me that I've actually put up and put the fetters on and went back into the jail cell and shut the door when Jesus has set me free. And Jesus, you called me to be holy, and I'm hardly that." Repentance. Have you repented, or are you like Absalom? You just ain't been caught yet. That's all it is. Truly, if you get caught, you'll probably show tears and shed tears, but you only regret that you got caught. Right. Shed the tears now. Bend the knee now and serve the Lord. Some of you will not. You will not. I understand you will not. The Puritan has, the old Puritans back in the 1700s, they were old preachers, old-fashioned, preached holiness. They had this phrase that said, "The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay." Some of you, your hearts are being shattered right now. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that reigning over me. I don't want that controlling me any longer. I renounce those things and I will serve Christ. I will serve Him the rest of my days. But there's some that the sun is hardening the clay. Your hearts are growing harder. You're rolling your eyes. You're catching a quick nap. You're just looking at your clock saying, "I can't wait to get out of here. My bed is calling. Oh, I can't. These guys just keep going on and on. Please, God, if there's a God, make them shut up." I understand. I've been there. My heart's so hardened that it took God Himself to break it.
Amen.
I know. But I want to let you know this too. At the end of it all, when time is finished and the great judgment has took place, because there will and is a great judgment, you will be judged and you will not see His face. But you're so familiar with Him. You might call yourself a Christian, but you're not a Christ follower or a disciple. You don't enjoy the things that are holy or righteous. You run after the things that are wicked. And on that day when He judges you, say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You got to read that. It's in Matthew 7. Those people said, "Well, we did all this in your name. We called out your name. We did great works." He says, "Go away from me. I never knew you."
Amen.
And the thing is, in the first million years when you're in hell, you'll hear this sermon over and over in your head. Mm-hmm. Wow. I didn't repent then. And you know what? You won't even regret it. You will raise your fist up at God just like you do now, but nobody knows it. You'll blaspheme His name and dare Him to move. You'll hate Him as much as you do now in hell. But you know what? God will receive glory in that. Because there'll be those that repent and trust in Him even though they don't deserve grace and mercy. Even though they deserve to be right beside you in hell, they're now seated with the King of Kings. They're in paradise, in eternal bliss, fulfilled and satisfied. They don't deserve to be there. So as the sinner is burning in hell, God receives the glory. And the sinner in heaven who's redeemed, God receives the glory.
Amen.
It shows that God is merciful and forgiving. And it shows that God is just and fair. Truly, if we all got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. But this is one of my favorite phrases. Jesus died for sinners because that's all there is.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah, man.
Don't thank the person beside you who got it all together. Like, "Man, look at that. I wish I could do that." They got their own sins. The pastor has got his own sins. The deacons has got their own sins. The people who lead Sunday school, the people who are on the back row, front row, out in the road, they all have their own sins. And it's only by grace that any of us go to heaven. But have you repented? "Jesus, I don't want those things. Do I need a list, preacher? Do I need a list of stuff that keeps me out of heaven?" Here's something that'll help you. Does it make you holy? Does it make you look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, speak like Jesus, think like Jesus? If it does, do that. Do it. Let's do that. Wow, there's a lot of TV shows we can't watch anymore. Well, we shouldn't. There's a lot of glances that we shouldn't take a second glance. There's a lot of gossip that gets squashed whenever you talk like that, preacher.
Hallelujah.
Have you repented? No, really, have you repented? No organs playing, no heads bowed, none of that goosebump stuff. It's just real, real talk. Are you in right standing with God, the real deal, or are you just another counterfeit?
Ooh.
The thing is, some of you are not the real deal. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to love you anyway.
Right on, man.
You know why? Because this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. You will not taste His glory or His mercy ever. Ever. You'll be lost forever.
Yes.
There's some of you who are in here, your heart is shattered right now. And you need forgiveness and mercy and grace.
Yes.
Welcome to the family. This is the part where we bow our heads. Father, this evening I shared the story of David and Absalom.